Father, we just again thank you this morning for allowing us a building that we can come and worship you. Just as the song said that you'd leave the 99 for the one, and so many times we are the one that needs sought out, and you seek after us, you come for us. The mountains you climb, the hills you come after us are real, but so are the valleys. You don't always just come up trying to take us off our high horse, but you also come down to us when we're in our lowest lows. You walk through us through every valley that we experience, the hardships that we have, the fights, the struggles, whatever it is, you don't leave us. You're there for us. You're there with us. And that is something that is just amazing, the love that you truly have for us, that you're able to guide us through our problems and our struggles. So we just thank you for not abandoning us. There's many of us that need just that little knock in our hearts to be able to get out of bed this morning or to open our Bible and go to church or do whatever it is that gives us an opportunity to learn about you and glorify you. So we just thank you for giving us that knock, and just have that Holy Spirit always just be willing to not forget us. So we just thank you for letting us all gather together and function as a church body where we can pray for one another, we can encourage one another, we can just work together as a team for you. So we just thank you for that opportunity. We just want to pray this morning that the little ones downstairs may continue to build on that foundation of truth that you're instilling in them. So when they go out to school and when they go home to their parents or when they're around their friends or whoever it may be, they know what you say is right, not the world. And we just pray that you can just protect them little souls, that they're exposed to so many evil things that are just ugly and disgusting, and we just pray that you give them that hedge of protection when they go out into this world. We pray for the Holy Spirit this morning that you may just run rampant in this building, upstairs here, but then also downstairs with them kids, that you can just allow us to shut our minds off to the distractions of things that are fighting in our brains or just people we know of that are on our heart or whatever it is that bothers us. We just pray that we can turn those over to you this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to do its job and function in us to teach us and guide us. We want to continue to pray for Jeremy as his diagnosis of cancer is not good. But you are, and you know what you're doing, and you know what you're going to do through him and this struggle. And there's so many other people. We want to just, again, just thank you for healing Melissa's dad, Doug, of his cancer, for Joe Kim of his cancer, for Jill as she walks in every Sunday here at church with a back that's not screwed up, that's not a surgery that went wrong, but she's able to just sit here in comfort. We just thank you for answering those prayers. There's somebody that we all know of that's sick and fighting with something, so we just pray that you can reach down and comfort them and show them that you're there for them and bring them that peace. And I just pray that you just guide me this morning, that it's something that I don't say or things that I don't try to seek approval of somebody else other than you, and just allow me to sit back and be used by the Holy Spirit to convey what your word says to us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue on, like I said, Matthew chapter 6, be verse 1. Just a review of last week, we talked about rewards. We kind of skipped through this and just focused on what rewards Jesus has for us when we get either when we get to eternity, what we get to have, or the reward of his blessing that we get to have every day when we walk on this earth, the blessings that we get to utilize and experience. So we're going to just always keep that in the back of your head as we're going through things today. And there again, why we like to go through books verse by verse is we can take the whole book as a whole. We're not going to steal things out of context today, but we will see that they directly relate backwards to the things that we've been talking about so much in what we call the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. That's what this is covering of. These are direct words from Jesus to you and to me. These are written for our understanding, for our edification, for our opportunity to see what does Jesus expect of us. If this is the world's kingdom and Jesus says, I am different from the world, here is my kingdom, what this whole covers, this whole thing we're talking about covers, what does Jesus expect for his kingdom? What are his standards of us? If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, or if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, what does He expect of us? Because our standards are now different. Because God's standards are far different from those of the world, like we've seen in the past previous weeks. So these verses, this basically through all of chapter 6 and part of 7, it's going to show basically the approval of God that we should be seeking versus seeking the approval of men. And we do things because we want approval. So what He's showing us here is whose approval do we need to seek? Do we need to seek that of the world? Do we need to seek that of men? Or do we need to seek God's approval? And this is, like I said, this is Jesus explaining His kingdom, so He gives us examples of the right approval to seek after. That's what's so cool about the Bible is its instruction. God just doesn't turn you loose and say, here you go, figure it out. He gives us the instruction manual. He says, I have a difference, but I love you enough, I'm going to show you that difference. I'm not just going to expect you to figure it out. I'm going to give you the answer. So you have an opportunity to do things right. So the contrast that He gives us in all of these that we're going to cover today, and this is just reviewing a little bit from last week, is that it's either being rewarded now for men or that you get that reward in eternity. Whatever approval we seek that we're going to cover, whatever you want, God's going to give it to you. If you want the approval of men, guess what? God's going to give you the approval of men. But guess what? That's all He's going to give you. When you get to eternity, He's going to say, sorry, you wanted the approval of men. I give it to you. I gave you what you wanted. I gave you what you sought after. I gave it to you. Okay? So if we do things for the approval of God, we will then be rewarded, which we covered that. We're not going to get back into that. We covered that all last week. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, if you just want to follow along, we're going to read those verses. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we have our contrast of you want it now, or you want your reward in eternity, and how to do that. Whose approval are we seeking? Okay, verse 1, if you go back to chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Practicing your righteousness is all of chapter 5 that we covered. You want to know what righteousness is? You want to know how to be righteous in the correct way? How to walk that righteousness out in your life? It's all what we covered in chapter 5. Righteousness of God versus self-righteousness of what I want on this earth, of what the righteousness of this earth is far different. Chapter 5 covers it all. It covers the way what Jesus says is the righteousness for Him. Okay, so that shows us what God's standard of righteousness should and can look like in our life. If you want to know how to be righteous for God, read chapter 5 or listen to what we already covered in the previous weeks. That's chapter 5. We have the answer right there. So practicing in an original language, when we pull out the original language, practicing is acting, accomplishing, bearing, becoming, bringing, or doing. So if we replace that, beware of acting your righteousness before men. Beware of accomplishing your righteousness before men. Beware of bearing forth your righteousness before men. Beware of becoming righteous before men. Beware of bringing your righteousness before men. You see the standards, the difference. He's telling us beware because there's a contrast, there's a difference. We have to watch because our self does what? Our self wants to jump out in front and promote ourselves. We covered last week being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. When we throw our righteousness out or we seek after the righteousness that others say is right, we're promoting ourselves. We're not promoting Jesus Christ. And as a child of God, we are given His righteousness. So we have it. What are we going to do with it? Okay, we're given His righteousness. What do we mean by that? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what should be a staple in our Christian life. This should change our mind. This should change our mindset. Because to grasp the fact that you have the Creator of the universe that loves you so much, He's able to take our sin, which we're going to look at, our sin, He's going to say, I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to hang on that cross, and I'm going to take all the sins of the entire world, whether you acknowledge me or not, I'm taking all the sins of this world, and I'm going to bear those sins. And in return, if I take something from you, I'm going to give you something, and what I'm going to give you is righteousness. It don't even make sense. It makes zero sense. That would like be if I'm going to go work, I'm going to do the crappiest job I can imagine and go do something for somebody, but then when they try to give me something in return, I'll say, no, just give me this other crappy job in return for doing this crappy job. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. So if we fight the fact that, say, poor me, pitiful me, Jesus don't love me, God hates me. I just always think of Little Rascals with Alfalfa. You remember Little Rascals? And he said, and God opened up the clouds and said, I hate you, Alfalfa. When we have that attitude in our life, that ain't true. There's nothing that we can look at in our life to say, poor me. Because every single sin that we've committed that was nailed to that cross was exchanged for the righteousness of God. It's huge. That should change your Christian life. That should change how you have an outlook on every single situation that you deal with. No matter how crappy the situation is that you deal with, I have God's righteousness. It's been exchanged. I am a child of God. I have His righteousness, and I don't even deserve it, but I got it. So what are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? When we accept or believe in Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for your sins, He takes them from you and exchanges them from His righteousness. If you acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, you look at that cross and say, Jesus Christ hung on that cross for those sins. There's a problem. God is perfect. He's completely righteousness. He's just. He's fair. He can have nothing to do with no sin. That's why it said, for our sake, He made Him sin. He made Jesus sin because God knew no sin because He's perfect. So we have a problem because we're sinners. So how do we get here with God? How are we able to have that relationship with God? You say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And He said what? Hey, guess what? I made somebody for you that knew no sin to be sin for you. All you have to do is acknowledge that. Accept Jesus Christ as your sacrifice for your sins. Bam. You are now a child of God. It's that simple. There's no aisle you have to walk. There's no money you have to pay. There's no baptism that you have to have. There's nothing that you can do. It's that simple. It's a thought that you can think on your own. acknowledge the fact that you're a Savior and you need saved, and that He was that sacrifice for you. So what are we doing with the righteousness that was credited towards you? What are we doing with it? Jesus is going to bring up hypocrites. It's funny how this all just lines up. He's saying, hey guys, you got this righteousness. I give it to you. I took away your sins. You've got my righteousness. What are you going to do with it? Hypocrite, the original language for a hypocrite, is to be an actor. To pretend. Am I going to pretend? Am I going to act out, but truly not believe and live it? Is it just when I'm standing up here on a stage in front of people? Is that when I'm going to proclaim Jesus? And then as soon as I leave this building, then it means nothing? I fit in just like everybody else in the world? Am I going to quit pretending? What am I going to do with that righteousness that God gave me? That He exchanged for me? A hypocrite is doing good acts for appearance only. Not out of compassion or other good motives. Remember we looked at in chapter 5 the Beatitudes, which just all ties right in there, our pure heart. Do we have a pure heart? What are the motives behind the things that we do? Am I doing things so I'm seeking men's approval, as this is covering? Or am I doing things to seek God's approval? I mean, you look at so many, and this is not a knock to mega churches or whatever, but when they get out, there's one guy that get out in a limousine and they'd have like a red carpet event for the guy to come in the building. What is that guy? It's kind of hard to fathom that he would be doing things for God's approval. If it's lights, cameras, red carpet, whatever, him getting out of his car, his limousine. Whose approval is something like that seeking? We have to be very careful of the enemy taking things and twisting it and letting us promote ourselves, because it's so easy to do, as all of us know. It's easy to promote ourselves. It feels good. It feels good when we make ourselves better than somebody else. It feels good when we know we're smarter than somebody else or we can do a better job than somebody else. But what approval are we seeking and promoting? So number one, what this shows us, if we're practicing something, we should be doing something. Why would he say practice? It proves that we should be doing something for Jesus. And that's what our church body functions as. That is, when we leave this building, what do? We shouldn't just sit here and fill our notebooks full and full and full and full and go home and set them on our shelf, but then not act like or live out anything that we wrote in our notebooks, just for knowledge. If you remember in Colossians, when we covered Colossians, that's what they were doing. They had Gnosticism. I wanted higher knowledge, more power than you. I was smarter than you. And he said, watch out for that. That's going to creep in. And that's what we have to do. We should be doing something. The notes that we write down in our notebook, we should look at them again and then go try to do something. Use them to change your life. Use them to change somebody else's life. That's what we're here for. You're here to change somebody's life. To encourage somebody or change somebody's life. Because if you weren't, as soon as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'd have zapped you up out of here. So therefore, we're here for something. We're here to do something. So we need to be doing things for God. And our relationship with God, which Jesus covers here, He gives us an example. Praying, fasting, and giving. These are all things we can do so others can be encouraged. We can encourage people through that. And some people might even be introduced to Jesus through those things. Do you know how many people in this world have been reached because of missions and money given towards missions? Or money given towards Bibles that go out? The monies that were given introduce people to Jesus. Praying. You may encourage somebody for praying for them. Somebody may have reached Jesus because you continually prayed and you were had right, the right motives and a pure heart to pray for them, that you just want them to know who Jesus is. They may have been introduced to Jesus because of the prayers that you continually laid at your Father's feet. Giving, praying, and fasting should be done in response to God's love. That's what they're for. They're not to make yourself feel good. They're not to see your name on a wall on how much money you give to a church or however many whatever you did. That's not what they're for. It's for God's approval. Because you're trusting in Him to do the things that He blessed you with. Galatians chapter 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why is that? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's because I traded my sin with the righteousness of Jesus, like we just covered. So He lives in you. It's not I who live. I've traded that old self, that ugliness, that old flesh. I've traded it. It's gone. It's now Jesus Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Since the righteousness of Christ lives in me, what should my standards, my actions, and my responses to the things in this life be? Matthew chapter 5 verses, or chapter 5 through chapter 7. That's what we're covering. So we accept that. We are a child of God. Christ lives in us. Our sins are gone. We've traded them. That old flesh we just need to cut off and leave it there. What do I need to do? It's right here. It's let God's righteousness live out through me and my problems, my struggles, my failures, whatever it is. I need to let the righteousness of God be reflected through me in those situations. Because that is how, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, if you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? You're the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is how you will be that light, is let His righteousness shine through you. Trade it for that sin. It's our choice. God already did it. At the cross, it's already done. But we're the ones who keep digging it back up. We go back after it and say, I can't leave that lifestyle. I can't leave that sin. I just want to walk in that flesh. I want to promote myself. So I'm going to keep digging it back up and giving my old yuckiness CPR to come back alive in me. He says, don't do that. Don't do it. Get rid of it. Stop. Walk in my righteousness. Here's are my standards to do it. And why? Because we covered all them rewards last week. So I can have a crown, and I am able to lay it at my Savior's feet. So I can thank Him for letting me bask in His glory for all of eternity. What are we fighting so hard for? Why do we come to church? Why do we learn? Why do we try to walk in righteousness? It's because we know the end of the story. We know we get eternity in His presence. Hell is a place that is not partying with all of our buddies. Hell is a place that is completely separated from God. Completely separated from Him for all of eternity. So this is how we become the light of the world Jesus speaks of in chapter 5, verse 14. And then become someone who is able to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Seek first the things of His kingdom, not ours. Seek out the things that He approves. Seek His approval, and you will be the salt of the earth and benefit in all eternity with the rewards that He promises us. Chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. First, Or truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So prayer, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you remember when we covered the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, we come to God with nothing to offer. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn, we see our spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hunger and thirst for what pleases God. We have a pure heart, as it says in 5:8. Blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see God. Prayer needs to be raw, real, and authentic. It's where you go and you vomit out everything that's on your heart. It's not supposed to be what? Verse 7 says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition. It's supposed to be real. It is your conversation with God. He already knows the things on your heart. It says that. Prayer isn't supposed to, and I think it's funny and it's not knocking anything, but you pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven. How many times does your brain go to some repetition with that prayer? Repetition, repetition, repetition. And people say it not even knowing what it means. Not even knowing what Jesus is giving us that example for. They just say it because it's repetition. He's saying to the Jews here, the Jews that go pray certain times, Muslims go pray certain times over and over and over, and it's a repetition. A repetition is not real. It's not authentic because repetition just becomes a chore. And I just say it because I'm a robot. And it's just what I do because everybody expects me to do it, and it just comes out, and it's the same, and it doesn't change you, and it's not real, and it's not raw. How can we show our dependence on God if we're not raw to Him? If I'm not real with God, how am I going to ever depend on Him? If I don't trust Him enough to vomit all my stuff out to Him, how will I trust Him enough to really take care of me like He said He's going to? Or how will I trust Him enough when He tells me how to do things and then He won't leave me and He won't forsake me? How will I trust Him in that? It's a relationship. Your Christian life is a relationship. It's not something special that some priest or reverend or whatever has. It's yours. You don't have to come to God before somebody else. That was the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross and the veil being torn. The veil being torn means I now have access to God. We have access to God. Don't let somebody live your Christian life for you. Or don't try to live it through somebody else. There's no need for it. It's yours. Own it. It's personal. You want to change your life? Get personal with God. It's the only thing that's going to change your life. Because if you're personal with Him and you seek Him, you will start to seek after the things that please Him. You will start looking out for what He calls righteous, not the things of this world. Verse 8, and when we're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Jesus says, don't be like them who seek an audience. That's the contrast He's given here. Don't seek an audience. Don't do things for men's approval or a big audience to say, good job, pat you on the back. Because why do you suppose God does that? Why do you suppose God warns us so many times to put ourselves aside? Because He knows what we like. And He knows the troubles that it will bring us. When we start getting that little glimpse of fame or fortune or whatever it is, and we start to get people noticing us and we like that pat on the back, right? It feels good. yeah, I'm finally doing something right. Well, that little bit of pride and arrogance creeps in and creeps in and creeps in. Why is this world so full of sin? Why do bad things happen in this world? It's because of sin. Why has sin corrupted this world? Because Satan was arrogant. Satan liked the taste of pride. And he took that little taste of pride and he fed himself and said, God, I can do it better than you. So here we are. We're living that. We're a result of living in that mess. That prideful arrogance that Satan had is why there's sickness, why there's pain, why there's suffering, why there's ugliness in this world, why there's child molestation, why there's sex trafficking, why there's murders, why you go list on and on and on, whatever you want to list on that's bad and evil. Why did God allow me to do this? He didn't. It's sin. God didn't do this to you. This world is an ugly place because it's sin. So what are we going to promote? Why does Jesus say, don't use many words in this prayer? Because prayer isn't a sit-down once-a-day thing. It's not. If it was, we would have many words to say. Well, it's okay. I pray every night before I go to bed, and I get caught up on everything. Nope. That's going to take too many words. Are there times when words are necessary? Obviously, yes. But if you're praying without ceasing, you have a running conversation with God all day long. All day. You can talk to Him. You can be open with Him. If something sucks, you talk to Him about it. If something hurts, you talk to Him about it. If something's cool, you thank Him for it. But yet, we just like to take that emotion and let it run our life of if something sucks, we dwell on it. And we say, I'm going to make it through it. I'm going to fix the problem. I'll do whatever it takes, and then I'll go to God last. If we pray without ceasing and we're praying all day long, if we're talking with God, if that's that running conversation that we have, we're going to be able to incorporate Him into our problems, our struggle in our life. And that's what He's saying. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstance. Pray without ceasing is having a prayerful attitude at all times. What is that? It's having an attitude built upon acknowledging and dependence on God. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to fix this thing. I don't know how to fix this relationship. I don't know how to do whatever. I'm dependent on you. I'm acknowledging that I can't do it, and I'm dependent on you, God. Boy, wouldn't our life be a lot easier if we didn't try to fix all our problems ourselves? Mine would be. I know the answers, yet I just don't choose to do them. He's saying, be dependent on me. God knows what we need before we can even ask or express it. So depend on Him, give Him the honor and the respect that He deserves. What's that? Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He knows what we need, so depend on Him. Give Him the honor that He deserves. 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray the understanding and insight that His kingdom will come and His will is going to be done here and in heaven. When I pray for somebody, I pray, God, it's your will that be done. Try to see what God's will is in that situation. Whether it's your situation, what is God? God's always trying to work throughout every situation that we're in. Whether good, whether bad, God's trying to do something in that situation. Try to see what it is. That is how you'll have that attitude. That's the right attitude when we have crappy circumstances. Say, God, what are you trying to do with me? What are you trying to show me? Maybe He's trying to show you to be this person to somebody. Maybe He's trying to show you that you're not all that it takes, that it's Him. Whatever it may be, everybody's circumstances are different. But pray that. Instead of saying, poor me, God, when I pray, God, I can't believe you're allowing me to go through this. God, I can't believe you did this to me. God, I can't believe, whatever it is. Say, okay, God, your will's going to be done. Whether I'm in the way or not, your will is still going to get done. Show me it so I can partake in it. Because if I partake in it, guess what you got for me? Those rewards that we covered. I think it's funny how rewards are tied in this whole thing. We're not bringing them out today because we picked through them last week and it's still the same verses. They're all intermingled with this. So we're not doing it out of vain. That's the other thing that does not make sense with me, with God. It does not make sense that He rewards us for being faithful. Why? I should be faithful because you traded your life for mine. That should be enough. But yet on top of that, He gives me these rewards that I get all eternity. You don't think God's cool and don't love you? Think again. Because that's unreal. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like I said, that may adjust how and who you pray for. Instead of just maybe praying for somebody that's going through something, pray, God, how can I help them to see you? How can they see you through this situation? Encourage them. Instead of just jumping in the muddy pig pen with them, pull them out. Encourage them. Sometimes that's an action. More times than not, that's a prayer. Pray for people. Let go of those selfish things that we're tied up in and that we're focused on and pray for somebody. Acknowledge that He provides and sustains us, and we should seek that daily. Give us this day our daily bread. That's just like we read in chapter 5 when it says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Be hungry for what pleases God. Here's the big one. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive. Probably the least favorite word in the Bible we probably have. I'm an eye for an eye type of guy. For real. It's hard to forgive. If you hurt me or my family, I'm going after you. That's what my flesh wants. That's what I tend to react like. But He says different. Forgive. Why? Your debt for the sins that you commit have been cleared from you. We covered that. They've been cleared from us and exchanged with what? Righteousness. It's time we clear the debt we hold on others. What if Jesus held us accountable for all our sins? But He don't. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. It's an unmeasurable thing. He nailed them to the cross. As Colossians said, if He nailed our sins to the cross, can we get them back? No, they're gone. Where there is people, I like to say this a lot, where there is people, there are problems. And there are people all around us. There is sin and ugliness all around us. We all know that. Some of us have hurt people beyond what seems humanly possible. And some of us have been on the receiving end of that hurt. But the good, the bad, and the ugly, they all pass before our Father who sits in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, give thanks in everything. Hold on to what is good. He doesn't say hold on to what is ugly. You know, we have an opportunity to interact with many young kids through our basic youth group at the high school, through our youth camp, Montana, Washington. There is ugliness and there is brokenness. There's things been done to them children that are inhumane, that they have no control over. They were little kids. They couldn't control the situations that they were in. And it's sad, it's ugly, and it's disgusting. And you know what you tell them? That God put you through that because He knew that He had that story for you to be able to help and affect somebody in the future. God knew that was going to happen. It wasn't an accident. He knew it was going to happen. He made you for a time such as this. This time is ugly. This time is hard. But now they have a story that they can either sit in and be sucked in and be indwelt with the ugliness, or they have the opportunity to shine Jesus through that situation. That's their story to tell. They may be able to be relatable to somebody, because guess what? If it happened to them or if it happened to you, it's going to happen to somebody. There's things that happened to me that is going to happen to somebody, so I know how to relate to them because I went through it. There's things that you've done that have happened to you that now you have a story that's real and raw, and you're able to be there to encourage somebody through that same situation. God allowed you to walk through that so you could shine Him to somebody when they needed you. What it is. Are you willing to shine that to somebody else? Why do you think depression and suicide rates are like they are? Between young kids, between old people. Everywhere in between. It's because they need somebody to be the light to them, and there's nobody willing to be the light to them. And Jesus is telling us right here, be that light. I'm showing you how to be that light. Paul goes on in chapter in 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 to say that He who calls us is faithful. You know what that means? God don't give up. He doesn't have an unfinished project. Say, well, I don't know what God's trying to do with me. He's doing something, and He's faithful to complete that work in you, as it goes on and says. He's going to sanctify you completely. In Colossians, this tells us we are made complete. God finishes what He started. He's not like our to-do list at home that never gets done, or we start half of it and then it never gets finished. You're not just a pet project for God. Whatever He's trying to do, whatever work He's trying to use you for, He's going to complete that in you. So don't let that feeling and that mind game that your mind plays on you think that something's not happening for a purpose. Try to see what that purpose is. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power of the glory forever. Amen. Pray for God's help. Ask Him to help you recognize the temptations and strengthen you to overcome them. Every temptation can be used as a test of your faith. You can use every temptation to prove it as a test from God. God's going to test you with that temptation because you have the opportunity to succumb to that temptation, or you have the opportunity to turn to God with that and say, God, help me through that temptation. And every test can turn into a temptation because we can have the temptation to believe that God's not faithful and that I'm going to take the easy way out, or I'm going to take whatever way out I need out of this situation. Don't quench the Spirit. That's also in that verse in 1 Thessalonians. Is don't quench it. So often, we try to do things and we just push the Holy Spirit aside. Say, I don't have help. Well, the reason the Holy Spirit we have it is to what? Help us. Intercede for us. When we don't know how to pray to God, we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit does. God knows. Yours is the kingdom and the power of the glory forever. Amen. It's God's kingdom, not Satan's. That's the cool thing. That's the end of the story. We know it. We know it's God's kingdom, so why would Satan prevail in God's kingdom? He won't. He can't. It's already written. It's done. It's over with. The end of the story has been written. We just ain't there yet. So why do we get so tangled up in the things of this world seeking men's approval when it's God's kingdom that we're living for and we already know is the victory? Verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Be a peacemaker. That's chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Our business as Christians is people. Relationships. That's why I always use that saying of where there's people, there's problems, and I don't want to be around people. Well, guess what? God tells me different. That's your business as a Christian. Your business is to affect and encourage and pray and be around people. It's not to be a monk up on a hill ringing a bell in a suit, not talking to anybody. Because how are you going to be there for somebody when they're going through that situation that you went through? How are you going to do it? Open your eyes and see what God's trying to use you for. Verse 15, if we haven't forgave, we're trapped in our sin and we're not experiencing the freedom that Christ died for. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If I won't forgive, guess what? Unforgiveness is a sin. God can have no part of what? Sin. So how will I be able to experience that if I'm stuck in my sin? How am I going to be able to walk in the light, be the light? How am I supposed to be the salt that doesn't lose its taste? Get rid of my sin. It's already dealt with. It just takes me acknowledging it. Verses 16 through 18 talks about fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting does what? It gives us time to pray. It teaches us self-discipline. It reminds us that we can live with a lot less. And it helps us appreciate God's gifts. Fasting is replacing something that we think we need to survive with something valuable to God. Whether it be prayer, whether it be going to help somebody do a service, whether it be do so, set yourself aside. Fasting doesn't have to relate to food all the time. Fasting can be setting yourself aside, whatever it is that you have that's in front of you that's important, set it aside and replace it with something that pleases God. Period. That's what fasting is. So, we'll finish and we'll jump into continuing things on next week. We'll just, Father, we thank you for just being so much more than we can ever really even understand, that you do so much for us when we don't really deserve anything, but yet you still do the amazing things. You take sin away and you replace it with your righteousness. You give us rewards. You give us the blessings that we get that we can't even fathom here on earth. And I just thank you for those, and I ask that we do not take those and use those in vain, that we're able to be maybe refined by some of that to be able to be reflected or to be able to reflect you to people who need to know who you are. There's so much hurt and shame and guilt and just problems in this world, and people just need you. They need to know who you are. So I pray that you use us. This time in this world may seem crazy, may seem whatever scary to us, but we were born for a time such as this, and I pray that you allow us to own up to that. That you're able to take us and use us. Give us the courage to wake up every morning and open our hands and say, God, use me today. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know if it's going to hurt. I don't know what it's going to do to me. But I'm willing to be used by you because you need me to be used in somebody else's life. Just give us that courage to be able to stand up and do that, so we can truly change this world. It's going to take a revival in this nation, and the revival is going to start right here in our own heart. In the 6 feet that we are surrounded in, the 6 feet that we control, that we affect, that we do whatever, that's where it's going to start. So Father, just give us the courage to stand up for what is right and seek your approval, not men's. As we take the offering today, we just ask that just as we learned today, we don't do it for somebody else's approval. Not even our self-approval, but we just do it because we trust you. We know that we don't need money to survive. We need you to survive. That you will take care of us. That you will bless whatever it is that we're looking for or what we're doing if we have you in our sights. If we seek after the things that please you. So I pray that you hold this church accountable for the finances that it has, that it is used to do something that furthers your kingdom. Our goal is to make heaven more crowded, and we ask that you use these finances to be able to do that. In your son's name we pray. Amen.